Topic is passion in a virtual and video age. The main idea I want to communicate today is we are drifting away from agape love, and technology has something to do with it. We're moving further and further away from gradually, slowly, and technology has something to do with it. It's causing us to be virtual, more visual, and we're not present the way it should be. We don't appreciate presence and place. And I got to be honest. I lost my cell phone about a year ago. Had to get another one. Thank the Lord for iCloud, right? It's a backup of all of your friends and phone numbers. You would have thought I'd lost my best friend, okay? I was in grief and mourning. Now I got another one. You know, I had insurance, and you could replace your phone. Anybody else lose their phone? You know what I'm talking about, lose your phone? Yeah, it's a sick feeling, you know? It was right up there when my dog died. You know what I'm talking about? The dog died, you know, it's right up there. So, but what it hit me was how much I get attached to this myself. You know, if I'm getting ready to leave home, where's my phone? You know, I got it with me now. And, you know, and so, see, technology, when technology shifts, community gets organized around the technology. Whenever technology shifts, then the community shifts over there. Isn't that something? So anyway, that's kind of where I'm coming from today, because I think we got to talk. We're moving away and we're drifting, and I'm concerned. My pastoral concern is technology is obsessed with seeing at the expense of hearing and other senses. Furthermore, it is virtual with no sense of presence or being there. The electronic culture engages the eyes with aural less relevant. Sound and hearing gets faded away in favor of sight. The eyes have it. 15 years ago, John Nesbitt wrote in Megatrends 2000, he predicted high tech, low touch. Another way to put it is the more we become connected through email, cell phones, Facebook, Twitter, and other social media, the more we become disconnected in our personal relations. The classic example is a group of teens all standing in a circle texting each other. They don't talk. They text each other. Wow. There's no oral engagement, no sense of incarnational presence. A Duke University study showed that as technology increases, Americans are becoming more socially isolated. One out of four people surveyed said, "I have no close friends." In spite of all of the Facebook friends I have no close friends. Wow. So this sermon stresses the importance of passion, agape love, real friends. Jesus says, "I'll lay down my life for my friends," real friends. So this text begins with, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Do they want to take a selfie with Jesus and put it on the selfie stick? Is that what they were trying to do? No, this is nothing. This is beyond a selfie stick. We have to understand what the word "see" means. This particular word for "see," and I'm going to do a little word study with you. This particular word is to speak to interview, to see with my eyes, but to get to know him and understand him using all of my senses. It's the word eido, E-I-D-O in the Greek, and the Latin is video. Isn't that interesting? I want to video him, but I don't just want to sit with my eyes and take a selfie. I want to understand him and get to know him, go deep intimate with him. That's a good request, isn't it? That's why Jesus says we got the Greeks that are wanting to get to know me on an intimate level. But see, now's the time for me to lay down my life. And this is, isn't that a great thing to ask? Can I just don't want to see you. I want to get to know you. And so this word come and see, this word come and see has a connection between seeing and knowing with all the senses. And what I'm theorizing is, if you keep this in dialectical tension and maintain the relationship between seeing and knowing, then you got the whole thing of what we're talking about. But if you disconnect and let the understanding and the knowing drift and have seeing only, you got yourself a problem. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't get faith by seeing. You got to have oral and oral. These stories in the Bible are oral stories. They were put down in writing, but this is orally transmitted through face-to-face relationships, I'm telling you. Praise the Lord. Here's some examples. John 1:35 to 46. Andrew called Philip and Peter and said, come and see. Now, when they were saying come and see, what they were talking about was come and see Jesus, but let's go to his house. Let's have hospitality with Jesus. Did you know Jesus could cook good? Amen on cooking good. They went and they were in Jesus' home. Let's see where he lives. They experienced Jesus, not just to see him with their eyes, but to know him and understanding. I'm concerned that the knowing and understanding is being lost. There's a secularization that's disconnected real knowing, only to see pictures and have FaceTime with. Let's have FaceTime with God. Hello. We can do this virtually. My goodness. Zacchaeus, same thing. He wanted to see. He climbed the tree and he could see him better. But Jesus knew what was in his heart. Even though he was a tax collector, he says, hurry and come down. I must go fellowship with you and have hospitality with you. We're losing hospitality, y'all. We're losing it. We're losing it. We can't just be about ourselves. We've got to have that social dimension in our work and in what we do. We got to get back to that. If we never had it, we got to get it, okay? See, hurry and come down, because today salvation has come to your house, because he too, a tax collector, is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came not to seek, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Another one in the Old Testament is Rahab in Joshua 2. They went to view Jericho. That word view is the same word, Ido, in the Septuagint, same word. They got inside the home, inside the head, inside the heart. And they were with them. She gave hospitality to them. I tell you, these go together. Seeing and hospitality go together. If you take them apart and you let the other one go, you lost it. You misunderstand. Yeah. The hospitality of Rahab. She's now in Hebrews 11 because she welcomed the spies and they welcomed her back. Remember? They told her to leave that scarlet cord hanging down and just hold on the end because we're going to pull on that cord. You know that's the word tikvah, that's the word scarlet cord. That word, a rope means hope. Hope is a rope. And there's a tension between that rope, between the now and the not yet. She was holding on, waiting now for the not yet to come. And finally they came. Knock, knock. The covenant God took that Rahab, and she was a harlot, and they took her. And the tribe of Judah took her in. Jesus' tribe, amen, took her in. That's good news, y'all. The Greeks had 18 different words for seeing. They were people of the eye, they were called. 18, the optomai, all different kinds of words for seeing. But this one was connected to relationship. See? And so we got to keep in mind that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who has believed our report, it says in Isaiah 53. And that report is the oral thing. Who's believed our report about this? See, you know, when you want to see Jesus, do you really want to see him? Do you want to see him Wednesday, or you want to see him Friday? Because you see Jesus on Friday. Now you got the suffering servant. Now you got the one who's bruised in Isaiah 53. The one that's cut, the one who's scarred. That's who you really want to see. You don't want to see the Wednesday night Jesus. You want to see the Friday 3 o'clock Jesus. That's our Savior. He's a suffering servant. He sure is. And that's the one who dies. That's the one who died on the cross and gave himself. Take a picture with him now. Come alongside and see that Jesus. Everybody running from him. Didn't he run? Didn't want to associate with that. It's something about that servant. Come on over now. Don't be a fair weather Christian. Come over when the suffering's on. Okay. Can I get an amen? It's all right. Thank you. I'm just having fun with you. Yep. Where is page 3? I got it. They had a voice coming out of heaven, y'all. When the voice came from heaven, they didn't get it. Was that thunder? Was it an angel talking to him? See what I tell you? Oral and aural gets lost. Gets lost. Didn't even know what that was. Can't recognize the voice of God from heaven. So when the Greeks speak of this, see, the Greeks would the way they worshiped, they would stare at the God that they worship. That's how they showed reverence, staring at it, just engrossed in it. But this comes out in Acts 17 where Paul goes and he sees in Athens a city full of idols. Can't you imagine that people only looking at this God, staring kind of like how we stare at this at the phones? You know, by the way, what do they call this a phone for? This ain't no phone. Man, they do all kind of stuff with this thing, right? I mean, check the weather, you know, it's a flashlight. You open your garage with it. I mean, they got us going, don't they? It's pretty good, man. Anyway. Do they call you back when you call? You ever call somebody and they text you back? Okay, that's a whole nother story, right? You know, anyway. But in Athens, it broke Paul's heart that this they worshiped. It was a city full of idols. It provoked him because there was no relationship. At least these Greeks asked for a relationship. So Paul found an altar that says to the unknown God. And that took that secular language as his text. He couldn't speak to them from the Old Testament because they were secular people. He had to take a text from their culture. And he used that in his preaching. And he says, you remember the inscription to the unknown God? I know him. I have a relationship with him. I'll make him known to you. And he's the Isaiah 53 man. Amen. Yeah. I got interested in this through studies in communication theory. At the University of Illinois where I attended, there's a professor with the Christian Reformed named Clifford Christians. Y'all heard of him? You know who he is? Cliff Christians. He's at Hessel Park. He's still alive. He's emeritus in the College of Communication there. And I've always had an interest in this kind of phenomenon. We call it technological determinism. that as, when technology shifts, the people go along, follow it. If you build a train tracks cutting across America, all of a sudden Chicago gets on the map. Or you get stopped on trying to come into church before you get stopped by the train. These trains are coming all the way under Lake Michigan, right? So many trains, but Chicago wasn't a big city until the trains came. See, people moved around the train track, you know? Before that, it was Missouri and St. Louis and New Orleans, because they were on the river. That was the transportation. So when technology shifts, you know, it people form community around it. I remember my own living room as a kid when we got a television in, you know, it's going to date me, but we got a television in 53, okay? And all of the furniture faced the television. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You know, all the furniture faced the TV sets. You see TV, and everybody said, watch TV. So we had TV tables, TV dinners. I mean, you know, we went for it, man. It's all about the TV, see? You remember when we used to have phone booths? Never mind this. We had phone booths. How do you explain to your granddaughter what a phone booth is? I tried. She can't get it. You didn't have a cell phone, Granddad? No, we didn't have that, man. No. We had Gunsmoke. We had, y'all remember Gunsmoke? We had Lassie, Ed Sullivan, Father Knows Best. Now, that really dates me now. Lawrence Welk. You know, we only had one television, and my mom wanted to watch Lawrence Welk. We went outside. You can have that one, man. The Bubblies. You remember that? You know, it's polka, you know. Oh, boy. You know, anyway, that's a whole other story, you know. I think it's something about Facebook frenzy that's going on, you know, and it makes you wonder, where are we headed? Where is this technology going? It is not through shifting. I found a book called The Presence of the Word. This is the academic side of me. But, you know, Walter Ong wrote The Presence of the Word. And in it, he says, there's three main shifts. Oral, print medium. See, that print shifts to electronic. Let me go back to print. Gutenberg's press was the technological shift that changed everything for Protestantism. Because he could put it in print so that you could see with your eye and hold the Bible yourself in your hand. Before it was oral tradition, but now it's in print. So the Germans got theirs in their own language. They saw their own language, became more educated, etc. John Calvin in Geneva had putting out those institutes. All of the presses in Geneva were printing it in different languages, shipping them out. And it got transported because this was portable. You could take a book and portable, take it with you. This technology shifted. But I'm here to tell you, we're shifting again. And this electronic shift away from books, away from paper, away from this. In fact, when we say turn to the Bible, that's what people do. They turn this on and get it on there. That's amazing. But anyway, that's a whole nother discussion, man. Turn to your Bible. They went through. Woo! So we're moving away from the paper, y'all, to this electronic. And it started with the telegraph. Faster than a Pony Express, faster than a carrier pigeon, the telegraph. Did you know Lincoln had the telegraph in the White House? He had connection out on the battlefield with all his generals. Andrew Carnegie set it up. The guy that did, you know, steel, and that was Carnegie. Yeah. So we're, the cinema, 1900, first movie was called The Chase Scene. Thomas Edison, you can find it on YouTube. Go home and check it out, The Chase Scene. It shows this guy breaking out of a mental hospital in his white outfit. And they're chasing them up and down hills, you know, 1900. We just love chase scenes, you know. Ever since then, we love us some chase scenes. Dun, 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 dun. We love that background music, man. Anyway. But along the way, we see through the whole of the camera, the eye of the camera. See that way with the eye. We call it the eye of the camera. That's how we learn. I found a book called The Cinematic Society. And this is so important. And it makes us spectators, voyeurs, peeping toms, surveillance, onlookers, okay, spies. You ever seen those blue light boxes in the city flashing in the neighborhoods? Those are police boxes. Then we get people like Edward Snowden, right? WikiLeaks. I used to like Alfred Hitchcock. Alfred Hitchcock had a twist where he had movies about people that saw something, but they saw the wrong thing and now they're in trouble because they were eyewitnesses to a murder or something like that, and now the good person's caught up in it because they saw something. You know, voyeurs looking across and they saw a woman across the hotel. Remember some of these, you know? Remember Psycho, Norman Bates' eyeball peeping through the hole? Remember this stuff? Y'all remember this stuff? See, I'm just trying to underscore the fact that we're becoming more and more eye-oriented, and we're going to lose our faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Psycho, Rear Window, The Birds. I, when my daughter was young, I had her watch The Birds with me. Now, every time birds swoop down, she's still stuck. She said, why'd you show me that movie? Vertigo, Rear Window, North by Northwest. So go back and look at some of those black and whites. They're pretty good. They're pretty good. That's a good old thing. So I have three suggestions to make in light of all of this. In our denomination, they sent out a list of 13 challenges. They call them adaptive challenges. If we don't work on this, we're in trouble. One of them is we're losing young people, but we're not the only ones. Catholics, all of them. I think it has something to do with this. That 80% of young people are leaving. Now, they didn't leave Jesus. They left the culture. They see our culture as old-fashioned with music that we like, but they don't like that. They're ready to go to different music and different cultures. We got to hear that, okay? So I work at building trust relationships with younger people. I try to hear it. I try to listen to the music, see where they're at. Next week, we're having our 14th youth conference. Now, I'm just an old man. I'm the granddad now. Look at these gray hairs. I'm the granddad now. So I have to facilitate. I help set it up, get the place and the cook. But you should see how the younger people do it and the kind of music. But we got to do better at this, for real. We got to pray about it, do better, empower people. And that's otherwise, they go and work with another group. That's where they go. Next thing, the average teenager, 13 to 17, sends 3,339 text messages a month. I don't know how much that costs, but that's the average, 3,339. There's more, though. Teen families send, teen females send more. The girls send 4,050 texts a month, and the boys are under 2,539. Yep. So I test this out. I called my daughter and says, how are my grandkids doing on this texting? You know, true to form, Taylor, my granddaughter, she's up there about 4,000. So anyway, there's something normal about this, but do we have folks that know how to make friends? Do we know how to make friends? Do we have good friends? We gotta get back to this. How do you make a friend? Someone say, I know. You go to Facebook, send out a friend request, and if they say yes, you made a friend. Last one. In 1926, First Englewood CRC submitted an overture to Synod called Worldly Amusements. Synod 1926 was held at First Englewood on 71st and Green. The overture articulated concerns that young people were going to movies, playing cards, and dancing. Can you imagine CRC grandmothers doing the Charleston? Anyway, boy, they were dancing, man. So classes Grand Rapids East confirmed that in Grand Rapids, their youth were dancing too. And so they started this overtures. There was 18 different overtures that I found, you know, starting in 1928 on worldly amusements. But let me tell you something. I think we should still be talking about worldly amusements. I think Neil Postman says, Neil Postman wrote a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. Amusing ourselves to death. He warned that TV and computer culture were steering us away from the higher values of family and community. We're becoming more visually oriented and organizing communities around this. And we should be organizing community around Christ as the center. You see what I'm saying? Around the church as the center. Community should pivot there. Yeah. Paul Tournier, Swiss psychologist, he says it's impossible to overemphasize the immense need that humans have to be listened to, taken seriously, and understood. That's the greatest need that people have. And I think we got more and more folks that aren't feeling understood, listened to, and taken seriously. Thank you. All right, we're going to stand and sing hymn number 429.